from Romans chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 16 through 32. And then we'll also read Psalm 29. Romans 1, beginning in verse 16. And hear God's own precious and infallible word still. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Thus far in the reading of God's word. 9. We have a description, in a way, a summary of our very world. Psalm 29 teaches us what God thinks of it all and how our hearts should not be troubled if our eyes are fixed upon him. Psalm 29, verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forests, and in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen. Congregation, as we come now to the moment of the exposition of God's Word, the first passage I invite you to open your Bibles to is Psalm 39. Excuse me, 93. We have read Psalm 29 and portions of Romans 1, which we do hope to consider. But I'll begin this sermon looking at Psalm 93. Those who were able to be here this past Wednesday, as we had a service and in regards to Reformation Day, it's familiar to you that we're turning back to Psalm 93. We considered this passage as a passage that helps us look at this world and consider that yes, indeed, there are many turbulent situations in the world, but this psalm puts the perspective in our hearts concerning where God is in regards to all this turbulence. And the reason we looked at this psalm was really looking at the turbulence not of 2018, but the turbulence of the 1600s. We were looking back. We were seeing the days of the Reformation, and not only the 1500s, but we even went a little further to the 1600s, where we looked at the anniversary of the Canons of Dort. It was in 1618, November 13, so it's still coming up in a few days, when they first began to meet for the Synod of Dort. And the reason they had that synod was because of turbulence in the realm of the Netherlands. And that turbulence had to be addressed, and it was addressed at that synod, which brought forth the Canons of Dort. Well, in that one sermon, we were looking back and seeing what all that turbulence was and what the sound of those floods of waters that we find in Psalm 93 that I'll read shortly was all about. But the truth that God stood supreme as King. And what we hope to do today is come to 2018 and consider in a solemn way the floods that are upon us today. And the intention I have is from a burden in my heart that there is so much going on, and it's been for quite a few years that I'm considering a sermon must address these situations. We need to look at God's Word and see what God says about all these things that are happening. You can't even really categorize them in two simple ways, but in a way we see through God's Word that He does. He categorizes and He explains and He helps us understand that we need not despair. That indeed what we read in Psalm 29 is true, that He blesses His people with peace. And so I pray that you trust not me, but God's Word, that even though we will look at the troubled waters, which in and of itself has no elements of peace, but that as we see God who sits upon the floods, we can trust that in Him there is peace. And so in a similar fashion as we did on Wednesday, we looked at elements of this floodwaters. And you'll see in Psalm 93 why I keep referring to floodwaters. But we'll see the peace in our first point, the flood. And secondly, the peace And now let me read in Psalm 93, and you'll see why I keep referring to waters and to floods and to waves. 93 verse 1 says, "The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever." And so if we do look in years back, we can identify a lot that would be this flood that lifts up, these waters that have these crashing waves to them. In the very day that the psalmist read this, of course, it would be connected with Jerusalem and the peril regarding the surrounding nations, or even the idolatry that was going on in Jerusalem. For different ages, these floods represented different afflictions and difficulties. So there's a place to look back, as we did on Wednesday, but today we're going to look to this very day and consider, what are these floods? But beloved, even as we do it in this proportion, what I want to bring at the very beginning is the proof that there can be peace even amidst these elements of floods. I want you to understand that this is a theme not only in Psalm 93 as we have here. And if you remember, as we read Psalm 29, there was a theme regarding the flood there. It doesn't talk much about the noise of the flood. It talks a lot about the voice of God. And when you find him connected to the waters, verse 10 of Psalm 29, it says, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood." You see God's relation to the turbulence of this world. It doesn't disturb him. And if you are a believer in him, it should not disturb you. And when I say this disturbing, is a disturbing unto desperation, a disturbing into a consternation. I do want your hearts to be disturbed into a biblical action. God's word does say how your heart and mine should be bothered by the things that are happening. But it has to be touched in the same way it touches his heart. So this is my burden, that we would interpret the things that are happening in our world in light of Scripture. And we have finished our overview and our exposition of 1 Peter. In a couple weeks, we'll begin another exposition, but we have a little moment here, and I have been praying, what are some of the things that we could consider in a couple sermons? And like I shared, this has been weighing down upon my heart, of having a series of sermons that really looks at today and asks God, "Lord, what of this day? What of all this moral revolution that we are in? What of all this mindlessness? How do we relate to it? What does thy word say about these things?" And so this is what I'm hoping to do. And this is where I bring the thought of the peace that we know ought to be there. The theme of floods and waters are in Scripture. They, in the Psalms, always as a metaphor for difficulties, for persecutions, for sins and great depravity in the world, people pursuing God's people. But then we find themes where we don't find God sitting upon the flood. We find the psalmist being consumed by the waters. I want you to turn for a moment to Psalm 69. That is one of the most classic verses in Psalm that speak of floodwaters. And in terms of the narrative, the psalmist is dead. Look at Psalm 69, verse 1. "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. This is a description of somebody who is drowning in the water. He's about to die, and he does. See, this is a psalm you read there of David. Jonah prayed parts of this psalm when he was as if dead in the belly of the fish. But we know that this psalm was inspired by the Lord Jesus. And it is his prayer from the cross, where the waters overtook him, where the floods were deeper than he could find standing for his feet. Psalm 42 is another psalm where we could speak in a messianic way, that speaks in a messianic ways the very words of Christ when he was on the cross feeling these turbulent waters and what it did to him. Psalm 42 verse 7, we read, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." This also was a prayer of the psalmist, but then it was a prayer of Jonah. But it was inspired by Christ, and he's the one who felt the deepest depth of what he's saying. And so, beloved, keep this in your heart. We're going, at the end, we'll come back to this theme, but I want to bring this to you to see how we put this all together. When the Bible speaks of floodwaters, it is in a sense speaking of sin and how sin grows and how it takes over and how it consumes people, how you and I are hurt. And if we were neighbors of that synagogue and if we were neighbors of the church in Sutherland Springs, tomorrow is the 1-year anniversary of the shooting at the First Baptist Church in Texas, Sutherland Springs. 26 people died. Those are floodwaters that I'm talking about. And it was caused by a murderous heart. See, these are the floodwaters I'm talking about. How do we relate to this? We need to realize God is standing supreme over it all. But the reason you and I have peace is this. The elements of sin that is out there, which is also in here, has to be dealt with. And it was. By the Lord Jesus. That's why he drowned, you could say, on the cross. The floodwaters overtook him because he was there an offering for sin. And this, beloved, is the heart that you and I should have to see our own need for Christ and those who are maybe in the very darkness of these things that we'll talk about. When you meet them, you need to see them as people who need Jesus, who need this one who is able to save those who are drowning by the floods of today. And so having explained this, you understand then that I'm using the floods as a metaphor for sin, as a metaphor for all of what sin is doing and the workings of sin in our world. And there's so many elements of this flooding. I mentioned briefly, and this is what I'll do just in this first point of the floods. Just bring it to your heart and mind. And to some degree, I don't need to do this. We all are reading the news. But it does have an effect when we have this list before us to be convinced that indeed the height is high, to be convinced that, yes, the noise that these waves are making toward the Lord Jesus to destroy the church, to attack God, these waves are raging. And let me mention them. The first is this ongoing fight against terrorism. What is behind terrorism are people who have a hatred in their hearts and they want to kill life. And it's just gone global. You hear of women who are suicide bombers, children who are being used this way. This is mindless. But it's going on all over the world. We had not too long ago runners in Boston, and then bombs being set off and people being hurt. Those are the noises. That's what I mean. And then there is the whole realm of physician-assisted suicide, where in our nation, eight states have already legalized that a doctor can legally help someone end their lives. California, Colorado, Washington, Oregon, Washington, D.C., Hawaii, Vermont, and Montana. And there are battles being fought. The American Medical Association opposes it, but the American Academy of Family Physicians, they are battling for this concept to be seen under the realm of what they call engaged neutrality. It's not a matter of morality. And what they're trying to do, which is always the way of trying to make people fall prey to the sinful ways in the heart of man, is to change the concept. And so instead of calling it physician-assisted suicide, or even as assisted suicide, they're trying to change the name to medical aid in dying. And they feel once we have that battle won, people won't feel so scary about this. It's so connected to terrorism. It's wanting to end lives. No respect for life. And this goes to our third sound of the floods, the mass shootings, beloved, in our schools, in our stores, in shows, in churches, now in a synagogue. Up until October 29, this past month, there had been 297 mass shootings in the United States. And in May of 2018, May of this very year, there had been at least one school shooting per week. Now, they divide this by general places. Some places they want to talk about the schools. Just in the schools alone, by May, every single week there was a school with a mass shooting where either multiple people die or are injured. And by October of this month, October 4, it already matched the total year of mass shootings from last year. See, every year is beating the record of the year past. October, there were 65 mass shootings. And so we have November and December to beat 2017. And in terms of deaths, in the 1970s, if we look at 71, 72, 73, all the way to 79, there were 54 deaths in mass shootings. Mass shootings is not just of this millennium. But in the 2010s, and we're already out of the 2010s, 2010 is 2011, 12, 13, all the way to 2019, there were 466 deaths in mass murders. See, it's grown exponentially. And regarding death, we really should speak of the greatest mass murder phenomena. And a thing that shakes our hearts to the core is that this last one is legal. And I'm talking, of course, of abortion. Since 1973, where it's become legalized, and it doesn't mean it didn't happen before, but now it happened with the consensus of the nation, there have been 60 million abortions done legally. Beloved, this is a legal mass murder in our nation. And people wonder if there's some connection. You see, all of these examples I've given you are all, they all fall into this category of murder, of hatred, of a lack of value for life. And then we need to get into the moral elements in terms of moral practice. And the first thing we can talk about that is in terms of a great decay in our nation is something that has happened in all of history It is new. It is new to our world. It has happened in other nations before America. But when America redefined what marriage is, we need to stop and absorb how solemn this is in terms of boldness of depravity in the hearts of men. There really is no institution older than marriage, because as soon as Adam and Eve are created, marriage is instituted and they are married. He looks upon his wife, a vow is entailed, and the two become one flesh, male and female. And all throughout history, no society had ever dared change in terms of legal ways what a marriage is. But country after country is beginning to do that. It's a boldness in depravity. And then along with that, we can speak of what is in a summary being called the moral revolution, where there's an abandonment, even of common sense. And beloved, as I hear from other preachers and hear sermons, we're convinced of this. This is the apex of immorality. When there's always been people who deny that God exists and that God's word calls foolishness. But for someone to look at his own DNA and his known appearance and his own reality and want to change that, this is a rebellion against God and against nature, against yourself. And we are living in days where never in the history of the world there has been that depths of confusion and depravity. Beloved, it is a solemn reality that we are living days in which you are being forced to consider someone who is as if he isn't, and someone who isn't as if he is. And that is mindlessness. That is like not the apex where you see an abyss. It is the abyss. And this is where I will prove this to you, is as we go back to Romans chapter 1. See, what I have done, which is something that no preacher, I think, believes we do mindlessly and in a fickle way, I never liked, in essence, to preach this way where we need to list the sins of this world. But it is necessary to do for us to be convinced. Yes, indeed, the floods are high. The water is raging. It makes a lot of noise. And in all of these domains, in the domain of life and in the domain of sexual life, and how do we respond to all this? And this is why I read Romans 1 to help understand this. What does God say about all this? And it's very important that you and I understand. It is not just that more sin is in the world. There's something very clearly happening. And so if we go back to Romans 1, we saw the precious pronunciation of the gospel, the power of the gospel in verse 16. Again, I want to fill your heart with the seriousness of what's happening, but believing that from God's word, there is this peace for all who are in Christ. And this is the need of the day. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You look at that life and you say, we need salvation from that. And you think of a little child that dies in one of those shootings, and you want that child to be saved. Well, how will that child be saved if there's no hate in the heart of a man who carries a gun? You see, never hear in the media talk about the heart behind the arm. And I don't want to at all get into the whole politics of whether there should be or shouldn't be guns in there. Let the politicians talk about that. That's what they're there for. But the preachers must proclaim. And we need to inform the people in all of these circumstances that the heart behind these weapons need Christ, because if he or she has Christ, they will be ready to die for others and not kill. See, the gospel has that power, beloved. We have the answer in our hands and our hearts. Let us use it. But then look what God says about all that goes on. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." You know, sometimes you feel angry because all that happens, but you need to understand your wrath is not what matters. It is God's wrath. And this is where you can start trusting Him. It's not like God's not doing what He should do. He is. His wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And then He describes in a general way, who are these people, these men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The word hold means suppress. Now this is a very important element for you and I to know. People who are in the depths of these sins, don't be blind and think that they don't know anything. God's word is saying they do. They know a lot. They know in verse 19 that which may be known of God. They know also because it was manifested in them, not by a preacher to them, but in their own hearts. In verse 20, it says that it is clearly seen. It is not completely obfuscated and veiled. It is not because they haven't been to church and heard a sermon. It is clearly seen. And then also verse 20, because it's understood by creation. Beloved, even though people don't go to church and hear a sermon or open their Bibles, they do wake up and see the sunshine. And they do go to a beach, or they do see the corn being multiplied, and they see it at their tables. And God is preaching to your heart and mind all the while. What is it that they know? They know God's power and they know His divinity. They know there is someone who is in control. So that they are without excuse, God's word says. But then what I want to walk you through in a few more minutes in this sermon is this. Okay, we understand it's a lot of sin. But it's not just a lot of sin. It is judgment. It is not that these people are just sinners. It is judgment from God upon these people and upon your heart and mine if we contemplate these sins and don't repent. And let me walk through those three verses that speak of God giving them up. That is the language of judgment. You see, before we get to that list of saying what these people are doing, where they're malicious and full of backbiting, haters of God and whispers, before it really shows the activity of the people, it shows really the activity of God. And notice in verse 24, wherefore God. So what we read in verses 21 through 23, we don't have time to see all these verses, but it's basically a heart of idolatry. People who change the glory of God to the likeness, basically, of an animal, a four-footed beast. People had an idolatrous heart. That's, as it were, the first level of sin. And then verse 24 says, wherefore God. See, the idea is since that's what they were doing, since they chose to worship a tree or a job or a car, look what God does now. See, the action is not look what they do so much, but look what God does. Wherefore God also gave them up. And a very little important word is the word to uncleanness. See, it's not saying they and their freedom chose to live an unclean life. No. It is saying that God, since they were settled in a heart of idolatry, God judges them to a life of uncleanness. God is not forcing anyone to do it. All He's doing is leaving them to their own hearts. Beloved, this is how you should see this as we progress from one giving them up to the next. It is God's way to put into your heart and mind a begging attitude where we would say, Lord, whatever You do, don't leave me to myself. What God's word is saying, that your greatest enemy is your own heart. And as much as, yes, what I'm doing is speaking of the floods out there, resist the temptation to think it's out there, because elements of these very sins are in here. And before we get to the sins, remember always chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest the same things. Paul's intention here is not for you and me to say, what a wicked world we live in, but for us to say, Lord, what a wicked heart I have. Whatever, Lord, thou doest, don't leave me to myself. Don't turn me over. Don't give up on me, Lord, please. And so that's the first level. And if we were to say the first level is a life of idolatry, well, God judges into a life of immorality. Look what he says, gave them up to uncleanness. The word uncleanness means physical impurity. It means a profligate living in immorality. It is the very word, as it were, of the list when he says fornication, wickedness, a life of promiscuous living. That's the first level of God abandoning someone too. He says, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Paul is having to worship God so that he doesn't just stay into the floods and the sadness of these sins. So you notice what God is saying here. Here's idolatry. God leads you to, leaves you. Since you want it, go. And it will be uncleanness. And uncleanness in itself is idolatry. That's why he says that you change the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature. People who are living in immorality, they are worshiping the body. They want the pleasures. They want the renown. They feel like it will give them some kind of salvation, but it won't. It's judgment. This is how we should interpret what's happening. Now, verse 26, it says, for this cause. See, every phrase here is essential. Because someone started with idolatry and didn't repent, God left them in that. They turned to immorality, which is a form of idolatry. And because they don't repent, for this cause, God gave them up. You see, there's a second level of judgment. And what you have here is the reality that God, amazingly, in his judgment, there are those he chooses to stop, but there are those he chooses not to. And we stand as those to say, Lord, please stop me. Please stop me. Look what happens in verse 24. Verse 26, God gives them up to vile affections. The word here is deeper than uncleanness. It's dishonorable passions, disgraceful lusts, you could say. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men. God's word makes it so clear then that this natural thing that is changed by women and that then men do is described in verse 27, leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. So we're being bombarded today to accept a practice that God in his word calls judgment. It is judgment. It is not okay. It is forgivable. And there is hope. But if you live that way, there will be further judgment. This is what's so solemn, is that people who want to engage in sin, they never find freedom. They're just judged and judged and judged. in deeper and more serious judgment. So that's the second level of judgment. And then it leads to the third level of judgment. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So see, these are people who are intent in their sins. They're idolatrous. They're committing immorality. Now they're committing a form of immorality that it's even against nature. They left what is natural. They have changed what is natural. There are two words that speak that way of just leaving and abandoning how God created them to be. And because they're living that way, and it is a way of not liking God retained in their knowledge, then verse 24:8 says, God gave them over. See, that's the third level of judgment. And beloved, it brings us to exactly where we are today. We really, in a way, we could say that there was elements of this other days in the past, but it's the only way to explain what we're living today. What is it that they're left to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient? And the word reprobate mind means a depraved mind. And now notice, the first two cases spoke of a living in immorality and a living in homosexuality. But now here, it's really a state of the mind. It is a depravity of the mind. It is a mind that is corrupt. And a corrupt mind is mindless, is senseless. It is unfit for thinking. That God created our minds to think. But when we're left to ourselves, it gets to a point where we're not thinking. And beloved, that's the only thing that explains why schools are having to confuse little children regarding bathrooms. And they're having to discuss those things regarding stores and regarding how you relate to people. Beloved, that is mindless. It is sheer lack of reason. And it's judgment. It is judgment. And then God's word shows what are these things not convenient. And we have verses 29 through 32, 31, that grotesque list. And I remember basically 8 years ago we were in Romans 1. You'll remember, I wonder if many of you remember that at the very center of this list, sin by sin from the extremes to the middle, you get to this one that says it all. Haters of God. If you want to jot it down, you can circle that and say that's the center of it all. You start with fornication on one side. You start with someone who maybe doesn't do it but thinks it's all right. That's verse 31. And then you work yourself in. You get to haters of God. That means that if you're a whisperer, which means a gossip, you're a hater of God. If you are a disobedient child, you are a hater of God. If you are someone malicious and doing things with a mean ill will to people, you are a hater of God. If you're full of debate, contention, strife, wanting to fight and to quarrel, you're a hater of God. If you're a boaster or a proud person who thinks that you're above other, you are a hater of God. And God's word is saying, beloved, this is in your heart. We read already chapter 2, where it said that we who would judge, because we do, it's not saying that we shouldn't judge. We see someone murdering, we should judge. That's murder. But as soon as we see that's murder, and it's because of hate, I should judge my own heart and say, Lord, and I also have not felt loving feelings towards so-and-so, and that is the seed of murder in my own heart. Remember, that's the intent of Apostle Paul, inspired by God. If you go to chapter 3, he gets to verse 9 where he says, what then, this is Romans 3, verse 9, are we better than they? See, I'm not wanting to paint all this picture, beloved, of the sin out there without you and me being convicted that it is a sin in here. See what Paul says, for then we are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And he goes to those verses that speak of none being righteous. No, not one. And then verse 19, for we know that with things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. Beloved, if you at this point don't feel guilty for your own sin, then God's word has not yet spoken to you as it was meant to speak by the Spirit of God. And you will not see your need for the Lord Jesus. It's not just the world out there that needs Jesus. It is me and you. And you would say, but Pastor, I'm a Christian. Do I need all this too? Never, never does a Christian graduate from the cross of Christ. I heard a pastor say it that way once, and I've never forgotten it. The problem with the church is that we think we graduate from Calvary, and we go on to other things. We don't. And if you feel like you're graduating from Calvary, go back to Romans 1. Go back to this list that I have read and ask the Lord Jesus to say to your heart, thou art the man or thou art the woman. Because then we'll need Jesus. And then we'll have peace. And so I want to talk about this peace in the time that we have left. If we go back to Psalm 29 that I read, it says, see, we've spoken now about the floodwaters. We've defined them to some degree in terms of our world. We see in God's word that he says that these things are elements of judgment. People aren't just out doing what they want to do. They are, in a sense, bound to do them because they're bound to themselves. God has left them to themselves. It is judgment. But it is loud, and it is very, very noisy, you could say, and tempting. And at this point, there are a few dangers that you and I fall prey. Before we see Psalm 29, I want to speak briefly of these dangers. One danger is to be actually affected by all that's going around, and you and I think less and less of sin. It's so common. So many people now are practicing this or that. What can we do about it? That's one danger. The other danger is not just to be affected, therefore an indifference, but even go along with it and sin with the tides. That's, of course, the worst danger of all. A third danger is that we become so worried and so full of despair, and we see this so often. Christians who are in turmoil, Christians who don't even know how to think straight, and they're in despair, and basically as if God is nowhere to be found with all this flood surrounding us. What shall we do? And there's a fourth danger, and it's the danger of pride. Is to say, I agree that the world is so sinful, but at least I'm not. So I pray that what we've been seeing so far protects you from any of those dangers, because the way you and I should think is this. Number one, God is in control. And number two, God will give me strength and peace as I think of it the right way, and as the Lord protects me from that kind of life myself and live a holy example. Psalm 29, you notice we talked about the voice of all these waters, but look how Psalm 29 makes a lot to do of the voice of God. The voice of the Lord, verse 3, Psalm 29, is upon the waters. See, it's even in regards to the waters. Psalm 93 speaks of the noise of the waters. Psalm 29 speaks now of the voice of God. It is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And it starts saying what it does. It breaks the cedars. It breaks the cedars of Lebanon. It makes them also to skip. And he goes on and on. Animals that would now give birth to calves because of the voice of the Lord. It's helping you and me realize that we do not need to despair. We should not despair because God speaks. He's not just sitting on his throne. He is ruling from it. And I love this view of God in verse 10 in regards to the waters. It says, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood." And we put a summary here of all the flood that we've been speaking of, but where is God? He is sitting upon it. It is a position of majesty. It is a position of conquest. It is a position of control. And he says, "Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever." And then the promise, "The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." Beloved, while your heart and mind seeks for this peace in the hearts of others, the greatest burden should be, is there this peace in your own heart? You know, one of the saddest things in life is somebody who's in church, who's not part of that floodwaters in his activity, but it is in his heart. Because he's not Christ. He hasn't believed in the one who was overflown by the floods so that he would be forgiven for his or her sins. And yet he's a voice in the church fighting against abortion, fighting against the redefinition of marriage, fighting against immorality, putting posts about how terrorism is bad, decrying the voice of the floods, but those very floods rage deep in the heart because they do not know Christ. The Bible says there will be a greater judgment for those souls because they've heard the truth, they've heard the voice of God, but they were troubled by the voice of the floods. And they think, if I make a big to-do, it'll show where I stand regarding these floods. See, it's pride. A lot of people pride themselves that they're so holy, but they don't know Jesus. So they're part of the flood. There are those in chapter 2 that judge those who do them, but they do them too. And Paul says, "Who art thou, O man?" See, I pray that even as we consider the state of our world and we learn to trust God who sits supreme, that you and I would be certain that you bow before this King. Have you come before him and said, "Lord, forgive the floods of sin of my own heart"? If not the practice, the seeds of all those sins are in our hearts, beloved. And I could go from one sin to the next, and if you're not convicted to a great degree or one or another, then your heart's been calloused. And I pray that the Lord would soften it. You know, the word envy, full of envy. Have you ever experienced envy? Someone has something and you don't. Is that foreign to someone? Murder? Yes, the word murder is here, but we know that Jesus preached that if you don't love someone, you have committed murder. And you allow that feeling of disgust and dislike to continue in your heart toward a saint of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pride and boasting, disobedient to parents. We all have disobeyed our parents. And as we grow older, we begin to dishonor them. You see, this is a list that's not for the third world. It is not for the unreached world. It is for the human heart. But Christ took the sins of all his people. And that's what caused him to drown on the cross. See, if you acknowledge that your sin are things that would make you drown too, you can go to the Lord Jesus who takes them, confess them. come to Christ and say, Lord, this is what I have to offer. I have nothing of my own that is good, but I do have sin enough that will condemn me forever. But Lord, take it upon thyself, I pray, and save me. Don't leave me another minute to myself. Beloved, you see the blessedness. Even though there's judgment, if these people are still alive, there is hope. But there is a judgment to come where we do not hear of God turning them over again. It is an entering of the lake of fire, God's word says. So I pray that even as we consider the reality of this world that is so sad, that your heart would see that in Christ I can have peace. And what this world needs is Christ. Lord, help me to teach this world about Jesus, one soul at a time. Share with your neighbors, beloved. Share with family. When people come to you and say, what have we come to? You can have a simple answer. You can say, this is God's judgment upon us, but you and I need Christ. That is who they need, the Lord Jesus. It's not simplistic. It is the truth. Only Christ can change hearts so that they'll have this peace that God will bless his people with. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God Almighty, we thank thee, Lord, that even though we do live surrounded by sins that are, as we could say, engulfing us in so many ways, Lord, we need help to know how to relate to people who are living in such ways, perhaps even demanding us to accept it. Oh, Lord, what a hard but a God-given principle to know. Help us, Lord, first of all, to be truly repentant for our own sins. Help us, Lord, to be so humbled that we need Jesus, that we would approach these souls with pity, with love, with compassion, and that we would show them that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. And concerned and in realizing that to a great degree, certainly the conscience begins to erase these things that we heard in thy word, but thy word declares that they know thee. They know that thou art divine and that thou art all powerful. Help us, Lord, to make use of the very witness they have in their hearts. But help us, Lord, to be an example of Christ in this world. And help us not to despair. Help us to know that thou art a God who rules supreme. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.